As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it, that we can understand it, that we can get to know you. And we ask that you'll work in our lives, sealing the truths of it on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. At the time of the Reformation, services were in Latin. People could not understand them. Bibles were not in their local language. But priests said that people could pay for what they did wrong. The payment gave them indulgences so that could release people from purgatory, freedom from what they called purgatory, some place between heaven and hell, apparently. That they could purchase forgiveness so the relatives could go to heaven, or for their own sins. That they could contribute to rebuilding St. Peter's Basilica, or to their local priest, many of whom were living it up. The church, rather than being consistently loyal to God, had loyalties to money, to greed, and was not focused on the local people understanding what God wanted. That was the situation that led to Reformation. To the Reformation that led to the Protestant church today, where God's word is in the local language. And we're clear about salvation by grace and not by money. But also to Reformation movement in the Catholic Church, which today also has its services in English, valuing God's word. Although this took them another 400 years to do, it is a place where indulgences, while not fully removed from their doctrine, are not really acceptable in any way. But the question that should spring to mind is, what happened? How did it come to this? How did it get this bad? How could God's people stoop so low? And the passage we're looking at today from Judges brings us to ask many of the same questions. We'll see theft, killing innocent people, treated as the norm, all supposedly done by people looking to God for approval and thinking they've received it. It's precisely this that we need to avoid as Christians. But we also need to know that others won't. The passage starts with the only righteous act in the passage, the returning of money by someone who's stolen it. 17 verse 1. It reads, "Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it.' Then his mother said, 'The Lord bless you, my son.'" We start with theft, with a man stealing. And not just stealing from anyone, but it's from his own mother. But he owns up. He says he took it. Initially, she reacts. She's not happy. She's been robbed on from. So out of anger, she curses whoever has robbed her. But then she finds it's someone she does not want to curse. Someone who matters to her, her son. So when he owns up, returns the money, she blesses him. She's delighted that he's told her of his theft that he's returned it. While he should not have taken the money, at least he's been honest about what he's been doing. So because she loves him, she blesses him, he's her son, so she wants the best for him. And she seeks to bless him in her own way. She uses some of the money to give to a silversmith to make an idol, an object to worship, to add to the family shrine. So Micah's happy, and he has no one to look after the worship, so he appoints one of his sons as a priest to look after the worship. Most of what's happening here seems to some extent well-meaning, to do good things within the comfort of their own view of the world, without properly engaging with the one God. And the writer comments on this in verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Micah and his mother were not bothered by God's law, by the scriptures. They decided what was right and got themselves idols, so-called gods they can carry around that fit in a box, and put these so-called gods around a shrine. It's exactly the type of thing that God has problems with. As we've read throughout Judges, he speaks of taking the gods of the nations around. This is what Micah and his mother do, and they shouldn't be. Yet Micah and his mother are part of the common people. They're not part of the priests, the Levites, that know the word of God, or should know the word of God. And there's no leadership there. But you'd expect when a Levite turns up, one of the people that God appointed to explain his word to the people, that's what he'd do, that he'd tell them to get rid of their so-called gods,
to worship the Israelite God, the sovereign God who chose them and gave them the land. But instead, the Levites more interested in a place to stay. Micah knows his son's not qualified to be a priest, but he doesn't have anyone else, and the Levite's looking for somewhere to stay. He's from the right tribe, is qualified to teach God's law. So Micah's delighted. As much as he likes his own idols, he knows of the God of Israel, knows that he is the real God, and that the Levite should be able to lead them in worship. So he sees if he'll stay. It's like a job interview where the Levite gets what he wants, can do the job that Micah wants, and Micah meets his expectations for wages. And Micah takes this as a genuine blessing from the Lord, verse 13. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." Yet what the Lord wants has little to do with the transaction. As much as Micah takes this as a blessing, he's not been told to remove the idols that the Lord hates. He's done as he thinks is right without knowing what God thinks. And the Levite, the one who should know God's law and teach him to follow it, has instead simply sought monetary compensation with no acknowledgement of what God wants. And this lack of acknowledgement of God is again emphasized in 18 verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. It seems like from a human point of view, everything is perfect for Micah. He has his idols and his priest. But the idols are a curse before God, and the Levites not dealing with these. So his mother's curse has been fulfilled. But now the story switches to the Danites, the tribe that Samson was a member of, the tribe that were least successful in conquering the land that they were given. They're still seeking somewhere to settle. And 18 verse 1 continues.
And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, "Go explore the land." The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. The Danites have failed to dislodge the people in the land they were given, do not have the faith that they will do so. While Samson has shown what's possible, they still don't believe. So they sent out warriors to see where else they can conquer. It's got echoes of the spies Moses sent out to explore the land. And while exploring, they come to the Levite's house. However, they've met the Levite before and are curious, what's he doing in Micah's house? The Levite's honest. It's a job. He's Micah's priest. So they ask him about their journey, whether it's got the Lord's approval. And the Levite responds like any salesman. Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. He tells them what they want to hear. He tells them that God's hand is on them. So the men leave and come to Naish, a peaceful and secure people. They can't protect themselves, but have a prosperous land with no immediate neighbors. So the Danite spies return home with great reports of a land that even with their fighting force, they'll have no problems possessing. It's almost the reverse of the spies Moses sent. A peaceful people that cannot defend themselves, that they can easily take. There's no faith involved. Nothing of worshipping God and trusting him. Now, if there's any thought the Danites just need a home, but they're all right underneath it all, we read in verse 14. Then the 5 men who had spied out the land of Lesh said to their brothers, "Do you know that one of these houses is an ephod, other household gods, a carved image and a cast idol? Now you know what to do. It's banditry, it's theft. They'll rob fellow Israelites because they want things for themselves. They don't just plan to offer the Levite a better job. They'll take the so-called job gods. They go to Micah's house, grab these gods, butting up the Levite by offering him a better position. Serving a clan rather than a household. And he goes along with the robbery in verse 20. Then the priest was glad. He took the ephod, the household gods, and the carved image, and went along with the priest. Rather than, this is position demanded, tell them no to robbery. The 8th commandment, you shall not steal. He gladly becomes a part of it, taking all the things that Micah has made, and going off with the Danites because he values honor and position more than doing what is right. It's clear he knows that it's not right, that he's sinful, but he does it anyway. And sadly, unfortunately, we see that today. The reading in Jude anticipates this. It speaks of such people. Ravi Zacharias, it was found after he died, had abused people. He'd used his position. We've seen abuse in churches across the world both Catholic and Protestant, people abusing their position. It's important that we realize the Bible says this will happen. As sad as it is, not all the right people will be in Christian ministry. And we're told to expect that. It should not push us away from the church. In fact, it should push us in, because it means we need to know God's word. And it confirms God's word. But we do need to be on our guard. And in this instance, obviously Micah's not happy. He brings out his men. He's been robbed. But the Danites are not wanting a fight. They've already taken what they wanted, and they just simply point to their superior numbers. Micah very sensibly goes home. Yet in this, although he's been robbed, we can actually see God working. Well, Micah did steal at the start. He confessed to it. His mother blessed him. And now the idols and other so-called gods have been removed. The things that God hates are gone. Perhaps this is God's blessing on him. In answer to what his mother asked when she said, "The Lord bless you," now he can worship God properly, finding his favour. It's not comfortable, but the sovereign God seems to have acted in judgment, giving Micah a new opportunity to worship the God of the universe, rather than the idols that, as we've seen, can be boxed up and moved on. It's an opportunity for Micah, in his weakness, to look forward to Jesus and the grace Jesus brings. We're not told what happens to Micah, whether he chooses to follow God and seek his salvation or not. But we are told more about the Levite and the Danites. Then they took what Micah had made and his priest and went to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. First theft, then murder. The narrator's clearly disgusted with the Danites' actions. They destroy a peace-loving people just to grab land. And this is not according to the instructions they were given. Laish is outside of the land they were given. They are given instructions for this, that they're to speak to the people first. But the Levites, continuing his pattern of not being concerned about God, does not tell them. So they commit theft and then murder, burn their city, and rebuild it, calling it Dan. And Dan's one of the cities of the Northern Kingdom that has a bad history. It hosted the golden calves that Jeroboam later made to avoid people worshipping at Jerusalem. It was born in disobedience and idol worship, with no interest in taking God as their king. Verse 30 reads, "There the Danites set up for themselves the idols, and Jonathan, son of Gershon, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh." The place they should have been worshipping was Shiloh.
That's where they should gather to sacrifice to their God. To actually gather around him. Instead, they wanted everything where they were. But that's not the real shock. The real shock is the Levite was not just any old Levite, but a grandson of Moses. It's so shocking, some of the scribes tried changing Moses' name. But if the grandson of Moses can ignore God so much, just do what suits him, it's not so surprising that the Danites have also fallen so low to commit murder and theft in God's name. So what can we learn from this? Firstly, that receiving human success does not make things right before God. The narrator makes his disgust clear at their actions, at how far from God they have become. Everything going right humanly now does not mean we're right with God. And the reverse is also true. Sometimes the easy choices lead us away from God, as here. Secondly, Micah's given a blessing now. While there's no record of the Levites and the Danites facing judgment now, so they may have to face it for eternity when Jesus returns. Micah is blessed by judgment now. Judgment in this life. God does act. He does remove the things Micah should not be depending on. So he's given opportunity to return to God in the right way, to receive forgiveness for his sins, for all the times he's gone his own way, all the times he's rejected, ignored, or forgotten God, for all his pride, his greed, his selfishness. He's got the opportunity to respond in faith, looking forward to Jesus dying to take our punishment as our King. That he, as we do, might share in Jesus' righteousness. We need to focus on that in our lives, believing in him, receiving him as our King, and be prepared to take the difficult choices, to live like Jesus is our King, even when it's easy or not. We cannot live with no King when the Saviour of the world has come. And we need to value those who teach the Word of God rightly. We see in the church today leaders that do things that are wrong. But we need to value those who teach the Word of God rightly, without favoritism or self-interest, who will tell us honestly when we're on the wrong track and point us to Jesus without manipulating us. That's actually really important. But we also need to know that there are others who are wolves. But in particular, because there are such leaders, we particularly need to value God's word itself. That we can read, understand it, therefore knowing right from wrong, therefore assessing what is said, while knowing the forgiveness that Jesus brings. The Reformation brought God's word into our languages,
Many people died to do this. That's what it cost people's lives, people who would stand up because Jesus was their king, even when they were facing death. We should make use of this word so that we know Jesus as our king and are prepared to stand for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the forgiveness that he brings, for the hope that he brings. And let our lives honour him as our King. Help us to live out of all that he gives us. And reflect that in our lives, in our relationships, that we'd live out of the mercy that you give us. Jesus' name, Amen.